that's how Quran we are. Many congratulations, sir. Am I not supposed to know? Was I not supposed to know? It's a good thing, isn't it?
Yes, it makes me happy to know that young people are getting engaged, they're getting married, and that's the way it should be. That's our culture. An-nikahu min sunnati. Nikah is a part of my lifestyle. In other words, we have to get married at the right age. One is to get married and the other is to get married at the right age. And everybody's circumstances are different. Hence, Shariat has not specified a particular age for marriage, depending on different circumstances. But yes, no doubt, whenever things are in place, then yes, immediately take a move, rather than wasting time around. And there is no better way. It calms everything down, your emotions. Anji. It creates a balance in your life between social life and spiritual life and educational life. Married life is an entertaining life where, yes, inshallah, Allah will give you a child soon. What do you think, Bilal? You agree? So what are you waiting for, Bilal? Someone to say yes. I'm sure there'll be plenty for Bilal to say yes. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. All praise be to Allah, the greatest, the holiest, the noblest. Unique is His being. Wonderful are all His qualities. We beg His forgiveness, we seek His guidance. In Him we keep our trust. We take refuge and protection in Him from the evils of ourselves, from the evils of Shaitan. Peace and blessings, greetings and salutation be upon our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You will recall that despite the fact that so far we have spoken a lot about life before death, last week we discussed in great length what happens to your physical and medical body before you die. It might be your own self and you see that deterioration. Hence, you should know how to cope with it and how to go about with your own self. Sometimes it might be a loved one in your house who you are witnessing before your eyes. Hence, you should know how to react. So it's important to know how to also respect your physical structure during this very sensitive time. Once we have now discussed about the medical and the physical condition of a human body before he dies, the drastic deterioration that kicks in at that time, let me continue with the spiritual part of it, and a spiritual aspect of the extraction of ruh and the spirit. Although on this subject we have discussed lots of things, I would like you to know that the main surgeon to carry out the operation of death is one angel. One angel appointed. And he is called Malakul Maut. That one angel most probably is the one who we know called Israel alayhi salam. But under him there are thousands and thousands and many angels working under him, who assist him in the surgery of death. However, ultimately that the final point where really when it matters, when the ruh is extracted, that is carried out by this single one angel. If you could all turn to your Quran and Surah As-Sajdah, Para 21. Surah Sajdah 578, verse number 11. Qul, O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, announce, let people know, inform. يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ. Indeed, the angel of death who has been appointed upon you shall carry out the operation of death for you. What is Allah saying? يَتَوَقُلْ, say to the people, يَتَوَفَّاكُمْ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ الَّذِي وُكِّلَ بِكُمْ. وہ موت کا فرشتہ جو تمہارے اوپر متعین ہے وہ تمہاری روح قبض کرے گا. Let people know that the angel of death who has been appointed upon you, he shall be capturing your soul or carrying out the operation of death for you. ثم الى ربكم ترجعون. Then you shall be returned to your Lord. Yes, now how many hundreds of times the Huffaz we have read this verse? Anji. But yes, we need to pick up the vital words from every verse and try to understand and make up for it what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing with ourselves. So from this verse we gather that there is one particular angel, because Allah says that who will operate on you? The angel of death, and the angel has been used singular. In other words, there's going to be this one main one who is going to carry out the surgery. He's the main one. So there is only one. However, there are lots of other verses where we have been informed in the Quran that our angels will be there who will be carrying out the surgery of death. It sounds a bit contradicting. On one hand, Allah is saying one angel of death will carry out the operation of death. There are some more verses where we have been told that the angels of death will be carrying out the operation of death. Reality is combined together. There is one main surgeon, and there are other surgeons who help him and assist him and keep everything ready. And he just has to do the final bit. In other words, what the ulama say, that first a ruh is extracted from the feet side, so your feet go dead. Then slowly the ruh is extracted now from coming towards your knees, and your knees go dead. And then from towards your waist, and your waist becomes dead. Your thighs, your chest area. And finally it reaches the throat. Up to that point, there are other angels who will be doing this job. Once the ruh reaches the throat, now the final bit for a second, which is only a matter of a second, this is angel of death, this one, most probably he is the one who is called Israel alayhi salam, he does the final bit, completely extracting the ruh. And Allah has given him amazing magical powers, supernatural powers, that at same one time throughout the entire globe, he can do this final bit of operation single-handed. Because there are thousands of people dying at same one moment of time. Maybe a difference of some seconds. But within that space of some seconds, yes, he can capture the ruh of so many people in one go, just managing to do the final bit when his assistants have already prepared the work for him. It is not directly confirmed from the Quran or the Hadith that this particular angel who Allah is saying, that this one angel of death will carry out the operation, whether he's the same angel who we call Israel alayhi salam, or is it another angel. But that doesn't matter. What we gather from the verse is there is one particular angel who carries out the operation, and the rest are his assistants. Once the ruh has been extracted, Allahu Akbar, once the ruh has been extracted, now physically, medically, you'll see an obvious change now in yourself. And what is that? Your heartbeat will stop. This can be confirmed through the monitor, heartbeat monitor. That may be around there, around your bedside. That information can be gathered from there, that now your heartbeat has stopped. Whether you are dead or not, this can be also confirmed through your pulse on your wrist or on your neck. Whether there is pulse still running, oh, it has stopped. This is another way of confirming death. Also, I would like you to confirm that other way of confirming death is if you hit the torch in their eyes, then you will see there is no movement of the eyeballs and there is no movement of the pupils. In other words, the eyes now become fixed. And I saw this with my own mother, rahimahullah. When she breathed her last, and just second before that, she said, "Make me sit up." So we made her sit up. Next second, she was gone. The doctor came around. He hit his torch in her eyes and we could see the eyes were fixed. No movement. Allahumma gfir laha warhamha wa'afiha wa'afu anha. So yes, the eyeballs and the eyes become fixed. In minutes or less, your brain will stop working now. As soon as your heart will stop functioning, immediately in 1 or 2 minutes your brain will also stop functioning. Because remember, it is your heart that is providing the oxygenated blood into your brains. Now once the heart has stopped working, Now there is no flow of blood into your brain. Are you laughing, Abbas? Am I talking too medical? And I think we owe to ourselves that we know, okay, about our own selves when we are dying, it doesn't matter now. Whether the blood has stopped and whatever, right, okay. But when we have somebody, loved one, we need to understand. And to be honest with you, I myself, right, okay, with my mother, I didn't know much about from the physical perspective. From the medical and physical perspective, now I look back and I feel, wow, I wish if I knew all this, that maybe I could have handled and we could have handled the situation better. So yes, it's nice to understand when you see somebody in their deathbed, and he might be your own mother or your father, and you are there around them. You've got to understand their body, the changes. This is why I'm going into a little depth. You might say, why is he talking too much from a medical perspective? But yes, this is somebody whom we are witnessing now, and we are clearly witnessing the changes. And as we know, NHS system, not every time all the doctors are all the time around there. They have to go out and check other patients as well. So at that very moment, they may not be around. So at least if you have some sort of nominal information as to how the body reacts at the time of death and immediately after. So yes, the brain will also not be able to respond. Now the person has passed away. The ones who are bereaved, who have become affected by this, by the death of the loved one, the first thing, the first utterance on their lips, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. It might be as simple as Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, but if we knew the meaning, and if we know the meaning, then wallahi is so consoling. Then you don't want to scream. You don't want to cry. Let's refer to that verse in the Holy Quran, Para 2, page 31, verse number 155, Surah Baqarah. Bottom of page 31, third line from the bottom. You know, Hafiz boys, sometimes we don't have that obsession with the Quran and that attachment that we owe to Quran. And the reason is because we don't understand. All right. Language barrier, lack of knowledge. Hence the attachment cannot be the same as if we knew the meaning, if we understood. If we understood the high quality of the language used, then yes, you love reading. So it's important that you boys, you are acquainted with some verses of the Holy Quran and what they mean. وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. And we are definitely going to test you with a little bit of fear and starvation. وَنَقْسِمْ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. And also through loss of wealth, of lives, and of crops. What is Allah saying? And we shall definitely try you out with a little of fear, starvation, loss of wealth, lives, and crops. In other words, these things will happen as a way of testing you. Sometimes you lose your loved ones. Sometimes you lose your wealth. Sometimes you lose your vegetation and your crops in farming and agriculture. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. O Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, give glad tiding to those who bear patience. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. Give glad tiding And happy tidings to who? As-sabirin, to those who remain firm even during such sensitive times. They remain under control. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ, give glad tidings to those who bear patience. أَلَّذِينَ إِذَا, and who are those people? How do you know whether this person is sabir or not? How do you know whether something has happened in my family, with myself or whatever, and I am amongst the sabirin or not? How do I confirm? So Allah says, who are sabirin? أَلَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبًا. Sabirin are those people whenever they are afflicted with any trial, any test. قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Then they will exclaim at the time, إِنَّا لِلَّهِ, we all belong to Allah. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And ultimately we shall all be returning to Him. Now how can that really console ourselves, comfort ourselves, saying, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, we belong to Allah and we return to Him? No. The deeper meaning is, today something that was attached to me, someone that was part of my family, he has been detached from me, that wasn't mine. In fact, that is also Allah, and I am entirely with my entire form. I also belong to Allah. All this is amanat of Allah. All this was a trust of Allah. In other words, not only the calamity is a trust of Allah, I myself as well. And by my entire form, I belong to Allah and I am amanat of Allah. So if today the attachment has gone, tomorrow even I myself have to go, then it's not an issue. Because we all belong to Allah, and this is we all going to assemble anyway. وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ, and to Him we shall return. In other words, we're only getting together in one place again. We're going to resemble again. So in other words, that way you are comforting yourself that it doesn't matter. It's only that somebody has gone to Pakistan now, and after a few weeks will be going. So what's the big deal? In other words, that's the way you're looking at it. So example, some family members, they go to Pakistan before you in order to make preparation for your wedding, for example, Abbas. All right. And they go before you. And you are making your preparations and for jobs and everything. You are, you know, making preparation of that nature, and you'll be going after 2-3 weeks. So what's the big deal when your family goes to Pakistan before you? Why? Because you know after a few weeks you'll be merging together. And that's the way it is with our belief. And this belief, knowing that yes, we are going to be together one day, knowing the fact that one thing has left me and they have gone to Allah and I will be going there as well, and we all belong to Allah, we are only a trust of Allah, this should bring the sabr, the comfort, the trust in Allah, knowing He is the ultimate possessor and the owner. This is what comforts you. This is where you get the comfort from. Now, one is me and you, we Asians, we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And one is the Arabs when they say it. They literally mean it. So they pick up the limbs of their own loved ones from wherever they've been killed and bombed with their hands, and they'll put them together. They will coffin them, they will wash them, they will do and they will carry it. See? Because they realistically know with belief, with conviction, that this is exactly the case. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. It has formed as their belief. There is conviction behind it. So now that gives you that strength because you believe in it as well. It's not just you read the dua. It's not just reading the dua will not help. It's the belief that behind it is going to help. Our Nabi alayhi salatu was salam, in a hadith, he says, ما من مسلم تصيبه مصيبة فيقول ما أمره الله Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Whenever a Muslim is afflicted with any test, at that time he only says what Allah has commanded him to say. And what has Allah commanded him to say? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. So whenever a Muslim is afflicted with any calamity and he says what Allah has asked him to say, in other words, he says inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, followed by reading Allahumma ajurni fi musibati. O Allah, give me ajr in my pain. O Allah, give me ajr in my pain. I'm in pain. I've lost a loved one. And O Allah, give me ajr for this sabr that I am making at this time. So he says, Allahumma ajurni fi musibati. Wa akhlif li khayran minaha. And O Allah, replace me with someone better than him. Replace him for me with someone better. He says this. Wa akhlif li khayran minaha. Illa ajarahu Allahu fi musibatihi. Because of his dua, Allah is number one going to give him ajar for this calamity. For this tragedy, Allah is number one will give him in return. Allah will give him the ajar of sabr. وَأَخْلَفَ اللَّهُ لَهُ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا. And Allah is going to substitute for him someone better. A super sub will come along. So if you have lost wealth, then Allah is going to replace this wealth with something better. If you have lost your crops in your farming and agriculture, next year Allah inshallah will compensate some way or the other. If you have lost a loved one in the family, Allah will grant you a family member, could be in the form of another child, could be in the form of a grandchild, who one day will bring more happiness than what the other person had brought in your life. وَأَخْلِفْ لِي أَخْلَفَهُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا. Allah will replace for him with someone better. And there is a very, very perfect example from the life of our Nabi from the time of our Nabi alayhi salam. In his time, there lived a very loving couple. Very loving couple. Like Abu Bakr and his wife. The husband is called Abu Salama. And the wife is called Umme Salama. They're both married. Very much they love each other. They both became Muslims. Abu Salama is apparently, he is the Pupiza, the brother of a Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Pupika beta of Ahi alayhi salam. During the early days, there were a lot of tests and they were forced to migrate to Africa, to Habasha. So they went to Africa, both as a couple, they went together. After some time, when things became a little stable, they returned back to Makkah. After some time, now everybody was expected to make another migration to Medina. He, alayhi salatu wasalam, had already left and had gone to Medina. Now the couple were getting ready. They had one or two children as well at the time. So they started preparing to migrate to Medina. As they were leaving Mecca as a family, they were stopped by the enemies, by the kuffar. And they said to this family, to Abu Salama, if you want, you can go. But this lady is not allowed to go. We won't let her go. And the child is not going to allowed to go as well. After a lot of skirmishes, this is exactly what happened. Abu Salama had to leave by himself because this was a further duty from Allah that every person, whenever it was possible, it was necessary for them to migrate so that they can build up their Islamic state. They can strengthen, they can unite and recollect their strength. For that reason, everybody was expected to go to Medina to create an Islamic state. Anyway, the woman was deprived. Every day she would cry and cry and cry to merge with her beloved husband. One day the kuffar felt pity for her, seeing her every day crying, reaching out to the skirts of Makkah and still gagging to go to migrate and to go to Medina, to merge with her husband. So one day they had pity for her and they allowed her to leave. But those were very scary times. Nobody could just easily migrate. She ended up going by herself with the child. She ended up going by herself. But she was so eager and so much gagging to meet her husband that she decided to go by herself, traveling from Makkah to Medina. Anyhow, she merged with her husband. And how lovely and sweet it would have been to merge with the husband. You can imagine. Anyway, very soon, 1 or 2 years later, Battle of Uhud took place. Abu Salama goes to this battle. He became very seriously injured. But still after the battle, he was still alive. Returned home, but he was in his deathbed. Our Nabi alayhi salatu was salam also came at the time. Anyway, long story, cutting it short, Abu Salama passed away in that injury that he carried in the battlefield of Uhud. Before he got married, one day the both husband and wife, they sat together and Umme Salama said, Abu Salama, come here, let's make a deal. What's the deal? She said, if I lose you, then I will never get married after you. And if you lose me, then you will never get married as well. They are so much love with one another. So Abu Salama said that, listen, I would like you to listen to me. Forget about the deal. Leave that deal to one side. All right. Listen to me. Will you listen to me? She said, yes. He said that it is my dua that if I pass away, I don't want you to suffer. I am making dua, and he started making dua. Oh Allah, if I was to pass away, I would like you to give my wife Umme Salama a husband who is better than me, who would not allow any abuse, who wouldn't abuse her in any way. He made this dua. Anyhow, when Abu Salama passed away, Umme Salama thought to herself, I'm not going to get married. And who can be better than my beloved husband? I will never find a good husband like him. She passed away. However, she recalled this dua. Which dua? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Allahumma ajurni fi musibati wa akhlif li khayran minha. Oh, and Allah, replace me with someone better. She made this dua. But yes, in the back of her mind, who am I going to find better than my beloved husband who's passed away? Very soon when her iddat was over, guess what happens, Hassan? No, Junaid? Exactly. Thank you very much, Junaid. Our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a proposal for her. She was about the age of 35 at the time. Our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam sent a proposal for her. This was the way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had planned to replace Abu Salama, the husband, with someone better. And who could be better than our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam as a husband? And she ended up getting married to Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm just trying to demonstrate the power of this dua. And what should be read at the time. Many times we just become very narrow-minded and we become ziddi and we start to do zid that I just want this and I just want this. When sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may have planned for me and you something better. So yes, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And people who truly from the bottom of their hearts, they read this dua, then these are the people who are called sabireen. So you know, any accident or anything happens then in your life, tragedy, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un.
I would like you to know this Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un is not exclusively for death matters. Generally, our people feel that somebody reads Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un, even somebody has passed away. That's not the case. Any loss, monetary loss, family loss, loss of business, any loss, Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un. Accident, Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un. And people who truly from the bottom of their hearts they say this, these are the Sabirin, as Quran says. Who are Sabirin? Allah says these are those people who ever, whenever they are hit by a calamity, then immediately they will respond by saying, Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un. Jaise yani so rahe ho ya maut ke bistar pe ho ji, La ilaha illallah. Again, before we will concentrate more further about now where, what's the journey of the ruh? What happens to this ruh that has departed from the body? Let's now discuss about, maybe it's our one of the loved ones in the house. How do we deal with this body who has passed away? What do we do? We've read, Inna Lillahi wa Inna Ilayhi Raji'un. Next, I would like you to know that immediately as soon as somebody dies, there are lots of chemical changes inside. There are lots of chemical changes inside, and due to those chemical changes, decomposition of the body will begin to take place. Think of food. It's gone off now. And see how it decomposes as well, how it changes as well. Because of the chemical change in the food that has gone off, then you'll see after 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, and you'll see the big difference between that rotten food compared to what it was before. In the same way, when a human being passes away, wallahi, the chemical changes that takes place in his body, you will be amazed and shocked that how weak is man, and what is man other than a load of dirt. So lots of chemical changes will take place within first only few hours. Only within first few hours, what happens, your muscles start to stiffen up. They start to go stiff because there is no flow of blood now. So they begin to become stiff. And the first limbs of your body, the first limbs of your body that begin to stiff, are your eyelids, your jaws, and your face. Abubakar, are you listening? Or you think death is too far away for you? So your eyelids, your jaws, and your face, this becomes more affected immediately first. They begin to stiffen up. And as hours will pass by, then you'll find that the rest of the body within the first 7 to 12 hours, within the first 7 to 12 hours, the body becomes very much stiff. It's a different case. The muscles will once again, they relax afterwards again a little. But by the first 12 hours, the muscles of the dead body, it becomes stiff. As this process will take place, of stiffening of the muscles, do you know what you do now? Before they stiffen up, where eyes stiff up and you can't close them, what do you do? What you do now is you engage yourself in closing their eyes. In some cultures in the olden days, they used to put coins on the eyes after death to keep them shut. Closing of the eyes, why? Because if they remain open, then they will be scary. Alright. A body can look a bit ugly when they are dead and they are still staring at you. What do you think of us? You might want to run away when you see them. So what you do is, first move, close their eyelids before they stiffen up. One day our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he came to visit Abu Salama, his cousin brother. Ji, the same Sahabi who then passed away. Ji. So he came to see Abu Salama in his last moments. In fact, more or less he had passed away, but it wasn't confirmed when he had passed away or not. So he entered and he saw that Abu Salama's eyes were open, radiyallahu an. Eyes were open. So he alayhi salatu wasalam, he shut his eyelids, and after he shut his eyelids with his hands, he said that whenever the ruh is taken out, the eyes, they continue staring at the ruh as it departs. So they remain open because the eyes are staring at the ruh departing. And the eyes in the final moment, whilst they were following the travel of the ruh, the eyes remain open. So he closed them. This was an announcement to the family members that he has passed away, and everybody was crying then. The hadith says, he alayhi salatu wasalam closed his eyes. He alayhi salatu wasalam, whilst he saw, because Abu Salama was a young man, a very beloved husband to Umm Salama. So now, yes, you could hear family members crying. So Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that only make dua for him, because at this moment of time, Malaika will say Ameen on whatever dua you will make. If you make positive duas, they will say Ameen on it. On the other hand, if you only demonstrate complaint, they will say Ameen on them comments, negative comments. So he encouraged the family members to make good dua. And he also made dua for his cousin brother. Allahumma ghafir li Abi Salama wa aqibuhu fi aqibihi fil ghabirin wa wassi' qabrahu wa nawwir lahu qabrahu, and so on. He alayhi salam made dua for him at the time. But the point from this incident is, he alayhi salatu wasalam, he closed his eyes. And this is where we learn this from. Why eyes became open? As I said, we learn from this that eyes are also following the travel and the journey of the ruh as it is extracted from the body. It is very much possible that at that time your mouth might even become open as you are staring and you are following the travel of the ruh. Chances are, in amazement, all right, your mouth even may become open. That is another step, that before your muscles of your jaw, they stiffen up. What do? Is you close the mouth. How do you close the mouth? Generally, it is advised that you take a ribbon and you tie it around the chin and the head. The ribbon will go from the bottom of the chin and you tie the knot at the top of the head, or vice versa. This is to keep the mouth shut. Can you imagine when we think of this, that how weak is man? If eyes open, they will remain open. The eyes, they were so glaring until recently. All the energetic body, and all the person who used to be so jolly and everything, so active, suddenly look at his state now. How helpless he becomes within seconds and minutes. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. It is recommended that once you have closed their mouth, you have shut their eyelids. It is also recommended that you calm their muscles. And how do you do that? For example, bend their legs a little first. bend their shin. In other words, you've got this leg, bend them up to the knees and then back to their normal position, flat. Again, flex their arm as well, bringing the arm towards their shoulders and then again back to their normal position, straight. Flex their fingers as well and back to their normal position, straight. This is also recommended by the fuqaha, that before you straighten them, just give them a little sort of relaxation of the muscle and then you put them in the right position. Hands on the sides properly. Ji, towards their sides. Again, shin, knees and everything straight. Again, if you feel, then you may bring the two legs together and tie a knot between the two toes of the feet. Okay, so you tie a knot here between the two toes of the two legs. This is just to keep the legs together. Out of respect for this person, because do you know, right, it's not a nice scene to see somebody who was just very alive before your eyes and suddenly he's become so helpless. This is against his dignity. So it's not something that you show him around. Do you understand? And our culture is not very, very respectful in this manner. What we should do now, we should cover him with a sheet. When our Nabi alayhi salatu was salam passed away, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, his body, blessed body, noble body, was covered with a sheet that was at home. It was a striped Yemeni sheet that was already at home. His blessed body was covered with this sheet. Although the body is very helpless now in every sense and the process of decomposition has begun starting from inside, and you'll see now as the body will slowly now, muscles will become stiff, you will also sometimes notice that the temples, the sides of the head, right and the left, they also subside and go a little in, they become contracted a bit inside. Sometimes you can see the nose will slightly become bent a little on either side, right or left. You'll see now the skin sort of now slowly paling away. Again, no flow of blood. All these are apparent reasons, obvious reasons. These are the very early stages after some hours. That doesn't mean now this person, you are not allowed to show your affection and your love for him. You are allowed to touch him. You are allowed to feel him. You are allowed to show your emotions with him. When our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam passed away, at that very moment, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was not there. When he was informed wherever he was, a few miles away from Medina, he came immediately running. He came to he alayhi salatu wasalam when our Nabi alayhi salam had already passed away. He removed the sheet. He kissed the forehead of our Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and he cried on his face. Okay, this is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's practice. Even our Nabi alayhi salam, when this Sahabi called Uthman ibn Maz'un, was very, very shy, very modest, and most probably a cousin brother of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, he passed away. He alayhi salatu was salam, after he passed away, he went to him, near to his dead body, and he alayhi salam gave him a kiss on his forehead, and he was crying, and even the tears were falling on the face of this sahabi who had passed away. So yes, it's not that you're not allowed to show your emotions and you're not allowed to touch the body. You're most welcome to do that. However, whatever you do, love and respect for a dead body must be there. Ji, any questions? A few minutes. Between a couple, when one person passes away, does it mean now nikah is broken and the other person should totally be deprived? In Hindu custom, yes, that's the way it is. If the man is interested to marry again, he will not be allowed to see this woman from this second. He's not allowed to participate in the funeral and see the body. In our street where we lived in Preston, there were quite a few Hindu family. Quite a few Hindu families. And in one of the houses, a young woman passed away. And the man and the husband were so eager to see her and to bid her the final farewell. But he wasn't allowed by the rest of the family members, knowing, foreseeing that otherwise he will be deprived from marrying somebody else again. In Islam, that is not the case. Suddenly the marriage doesn't break and Allah doesn't just kill people's hearts like this. That you're not allowed to see one another. In fact, in most schools of thought, there are no restrictions. There are no restrictions. If a wife has passed away, I will discuss that. I was going to discuss that later. But once you have only asked, then let me just answer. A man is also allowed to touch her, to see her, even bathe her. Fatima radiallahu anha passed away and she left a will behind. After I pass away, I would like you to give me ghusl. And Ali radiallahu anhu, the husband, gave ghusl to Fatima. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu passed away. Before he passing away, he said, I want my wife to give me ghusl. Who better than your own wife who knows you so well already? The relationship between husband and wife is closer than any other relationship in the world. In terms of physical contact. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was given ghusl by his wife. And not just him, there are many examples. Where a wife will give ghusl to a husband, that's allowed in all schools of thought. A wife giving ghusl to the husband, that's allowed in all schools of thought. However, whether a husband is allowed to give ghusl to the wife or not, from Hanafi perspective at least, I'm not 100% sure about other schools of thought, but from Hanafi perspective, this is disallowed. Strictly because looking at the very apparent picture dictating that there is no nikah. So she is like a ghair mahram now. But yes, even Imam Abu Hanifa says that yes, as far as viewing is concerned, handling the janazah is concerned, then there are no issues. So no, it's not as harsh as you cannot see them anymore. The whole world can see, and your own partner who you have lived with 50, 60 years cannot see her. No. Ji. Say it again. Yes, we have discussed this bit a few weeks ago, that for some people, whether they are believers or not, Sakaratul Maut and the operation of death can be severe. This serves as part of compensation for their sins. Like Bimari, general Bimari in your life serves as compensation for your sins. In the same way, in your death, when you suffer the pangs and pains of death, then this serves as a compensation for your sins. Sometimes through this, Allah elevates your status even more. Generally, most believers, otherwise they will have very simple, painless death. But it could be the other way around as well. It's not about whether how good you are or not. But yes, the pain can be severe. For the non-believers, 100%, it's very painful. All right, okay, is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
No. Thank you very much, Abdul Rahman, for bringing to my attention. No, I thought you were saying that when a person is about to die, does it mean that even little thing he feels to us, something very little as a fly to him feels as much as a mountain? Sorry, that's the way I felt. But no, that's not true. That if somebody has passed away and flies will sit on his body, then he feels the pain of a mountain? No, that's not true. No. Has that somebody already experienced this? You sit with such dead people. Ismail. Say it again.
More to cleanliness. But you know, if you go to the toilet and you have to use it, someone said to me that you have to use water to clean yourself. You can use tissue paper, I'm sure, but I find it different thoughts of it.
Now, this is away from what we are discussing, isn't it? All right, okay. Ismail is asking, yes, there are situations where you have to use toilet and there is no water. Mm-hmm. So I've said this before as well, if najasat has not spread, then there is no harm in just wiping whatever little najasat is there on the body and you just wipe it off and you don't use water, it's fine. You can still make wudu and read your salat. You shouldn't miss your salat just because you did not use water. However, water is only necessary when, for example, you do have diarrhea, and najasat has spread considerably, wherein washing is necessary, then yes, water is necessary. But for example, you've just gone to empty your bladder and you've just dried your part with tissue, then there is no harm. You can still read you can make wuzu and read your salat. You should come every week.
Inshallah. So when somebody dies, you said that, like, the eyes follow the soul and stuff, innit? Does that mean, like, obviously when the soul comes out of the body, does the person see their own body? Does that make sense? So just after they've died, can they see their own body?
I don't know, but once I'll go, I'll text you how it feels better. I would like you to know, Beta, whilst I respect, I like joking around, especially with young guys like yourself, Beta. But reality is, Beta, we have only been told very little information. We have very little information being told about the exact connection of ruh with the body. Now, we haven't been told, and it's not documented, that once your ruh has gone, now how to what extent your ruh can read your body and your body with the ruh, what is the exact connection. To go into the detail, there is no information. And if there is no information in Quran and Hadith, then you cannot develop your own ideas, because nobody can say it because you haven't been through it. And Nabi alayhi salam hasn't informed us, Quran hasn't informed us, how can you verify? However, there is some information in the Quran and the Hadith, okay, where we are told that the ruh of, for example, a martyr is still alive. Ji, and it's roaming around Jannah. We have been told that even for ordinary people, if somebody goes and visits you in the grave, then the ruh is returned to the grave for momentarily, and you make salam then, you reply to them. Your ruh returns to your body, and you reply to the visitors, and you say, wa alaikum as-salam. Now, to what extent is this ruh remains to the body? Now, you'll ask a question, does it remain for 20 minutes? Half an hour, 1 hour? Is it just for salam? It doesn't say much. The hadith says, yes, when somebody goes and you make salam, the ruh is returned to the body to reply. Quiet. There's no further information. So now nobody can answer any further than that. So yes, there is some information that we have from hadith explaining the connection of the body with the ruh, but that information is very little. This is why the Quran says, time up. Jaldi Bilal.
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
لا إله إلا الله اللهم رب هذه الدعوة التامة والصلاة القائمة آتي محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة وابعث مقاما محمودا الذي وعدته إنك لا تخلف الميعاد رضيت بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم نبيا ورسولا
الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح قد قامت الصلاة قد قامت الصلاة الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين ولقد أرسلنا نوحا وإبراهيم وجعلنا في ذريتهما النبوة والكتاب فمنهم مهتد وكثير منهم فاسقون ثم قفينا على آثارهم بعيسى بن مريم وآتيناه الإنجيل ثم قفينا على آثارهم برسلنا وقفينا بعيسى بن مريم وآتيناه الإنجيل وجعلنا في قلوب الذين اتبعوه رأفة ورهبانية ابتدعوها ما كتبناها عليهم إلا ابتغاء رضوان الله فما رعوها حق رعايتها فآتينا الذين آمنوا منهم أجرهم وكثير منهم فاسقون
الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وآمنوا برسوله يؤتكم كفلين من رحمته ويجعل لكم نورا تمشون به ويغفر لكم والله غفور رحيم لئلا يعلم أهل الكتاب ألا يقدرون على شيء من فضل الله وأن الفضل بيد الله يؤتيه من يشاء والله ذو الفضل العظيم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله